We are talking about a rich man, and last week we began to talk about his life and his story, and today we are going to complete talking about his life and his story. If you're new with us, we teach through the scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That way we get to hear the full counsel of the Word of God, and today we are on this man's story, and this is a story about a very wealthy person. And when we think about this wealthy person, it's easy to just have this abstract idea of wealth, but I thought we would make it a little bit more concrete by doing a non-scientific experiment here this morning, a survey, to define what we call wealth. Does that make sense? Let's see what is wealth in our eyes. So that we're talking about this wealthy man. Well, if we could put a picture of wealth, then we can see how that applies to us, okay? And so this is just a survey of the congregation. We're gonna do this survey by raising our hands. And we'll just begin with the first question. Anyone in here pathetically rich? That's my son, if you don't know. Okay, if we're not rich, because this is totally about rich people, and we're just outside of that, right? So let's define rich. We're going to do a survey, and let's define it by percentages, like the top wages in America. What would you define rich as? How about the top 1%? Of wage workers, would we call them rich? Raise your hand if everyone's got to kind of like participate in this, or is this going to totally flop? The top 1%, we agree, they're rich? Okay. Top 5% of wage earners, are they rich? Okay. Top 10% of wage earners, would we call them rich? Okay. I'm interested at the breaking point where we no longer raise our hands, okay? The top 25%, are they rich? Okay, all of our hands seem to be still going up. The top 50%, if you make 50% or above, are they rich? Okay, the hands are staying down. Somewhere between 50 and 25, that is the cutoff of rich. And if you're here, you can not kind of know where you're standing. But that's cut off of the rich. I have some good news and some bad news. We're going to talk about the good news first, okay? The good news is you were born in the United States of America. And with that comes unbelievable privileges. If you've lived outside of the United States, you have seen how blessed we are in the United States. Did you know, this is all good news, by the way. This is good news for us. Did you know that Americans own 34% of global wealth? We own it. That's in our country. But yet we only make up 4 to 5% of global population. That means that the wealth is here, like it's disproportional to the rest of the world. Okay, what is wealth globally? What does that look like? By the way, we have a tendency in the church, we're starting to move toward the back. And so, if you continue that, I'm going to preach from the back of the room. So, next Sunday, let's move it up a little bit toward the front. Global, the median income of the world. If you take every wage earner in the world, what are they making? And they are making about $7.56 per day. The median income of the world. The global middle class, it makes up about 65% of the world's population. The global middle class is living on less than $10 a day. $10 a day. Approximately 10% These are all statistics, but I'm hoping you can get the flavor of where we're going here. Approximately 10% of the world's population, that's 1 in 10, lives on less than $1.90 a day. Very poor. That's the poverty line. And just so you know where you rank, like we kind of like to know where we stand in relation to people, where you rank in world wealth, okay? If you are making $8,000 per year, you are in the top 50% of wage earners in the world. If you make $25,000 per year, you are in the top 25 percentile of wage earners in the world. Wait a second, where do we put the wealthy mark? Okay? If you make $55,000 a year, you have arrived. You are in the top 10 percentile globally of wealthy people. And if you make $90,000, you are in the top 5 percentile of the world. The typical American makes 7 to 8 times the global median. That means you take what people are making in the world, times that by 7 or 8, that's what we're making here. By global standards, the typical American is among the wealthiest people of the earth. Americans, now how about through all history? You know, how would that look? Americans are approximately 90 times richer than the average human being in history. So I'm going to ask this question again. Is there anyone in the room who is wealthy? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands up. Raise them high and proud. You're blessed. You're blessed. That's the good news. Keep them up. Now, for everyone who has your hand up, here's the bad news. Are you ready? Mark 10:23 says this. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, listen to these words. How hard is it for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God? We are the rich. We live in a rich society. And this is a very strong warning coming from Jesus himself. You can put your hands down, by the way. Some of you are like loud and proud. I'm going to have my hand up the whole service. You're preaching to me, Don. My hand's up. We are among the richest people in the world. I spent 11 years in Liberia, Africa, and I ministered among the poorest of the world. And I can very confidently say, 2 years ago, I was preaching to the poorest, but now I stand among the richest. You are rich. Everyone say, I'm rich. It is true. You are very, very rich. This is a strong warning. How hard is it? It is for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. Our ears should stand up. We should lean forward because there's a strong warning in this passage that's for us. So we've been looking at the wealthy man, the rich ruler, who came to Jesus and he was running to Jesus. He fell on his face before Jesus. He asked him, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus basically said, put God first in your life. That's what he said, basically. The man's money had become his God. In Mark 10, verse 21, these are the exact words that Jesus said. The man is laying on the ground in front of him and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Some of you are like sweating a little bit. Hopefully he's not going to tell me to sell everything. This is a strong warning to us. The man went away sad. He loved his money more than he loved God. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Mark 10:23. I want to read it again just to point out a little bit of information. And then we're going to dig right in. And we're talking about riches. And we're talking about putting God first in our lives. Mark 10, verse 23 says this. I read it again. And you'll notice I have some words there highlighted. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. So the man has already come, and Jesus has already spoken to him, and the man has left. He's no longer speaking to the man. Now he's talking to his disciples. Okay? And so that is important for us to know, because as Jesus left Caesarea Philippi several weeks ago when in our study, he turned his attention toward training his disciples. And this is a lesson for his disciples. It's a lesson for us today also. What is the lesson? The lesson is this. Please listen. It is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Period. All right, I can be done, right? It's a strong, strong, strong statement that Jesus was making, and we should lean forward. It is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. The question that naturally would follow is, well, how difficult is it? That would be the natural question, right? Because I don't know about you, but I am pathetically rich in the world standard. I am pathetically rich. And so I want to know, how difficult is it for me to enter into the kingdom of heaven? So I have an illustration. My son, Don, I would like you to join me on the stage up here. And Gracie, you can come too. Three of my children were at camp last week, but Don was not at camp. And because you didn't get to go to camp, I have a present for you. Everyone go, ah. No, open it. It's from my heart. No, there's something in there. Hold it up. Straight from my heart to yours, all right? Try it on. You need some help? How difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for Don to fit into this shirt than for us to participate in the kingdom of heaven. But because I was so mean, I put you on the spot. I'll give you another opportunity. I'm going to present $100 to you. Are you listening carefully? You can have this $100 if you can make it fit. We're going to play the game Make It Fit, okay? So you can have this $100 if you can make what is in this bag fit. What do you have? A camel. Interesting. Now make it fit through the eye of that needle. I'll give you $100 if you can do it without breaking it. Can it be done? Thank you. You can sit down. Oh my goodness. With your own confession, you said some really significant things. Let's look at the scripture. Mark 10, verse 23. You'll see it on the screen behind me. Verse 23, it's going to say something, and it's going to say something again in verse 24, and it's going to say something again in verse 25, and we had better be listening. Here's what it says, verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God." I'm speaking to us, right? Verse 24, in case we didn't get it the first time, verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Is there a recurring point here that he is making? And then in verse 25, the very next verse, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." That's a very, very strong warning. I better put this money away. No. It's a very strong warning. The eye of a needle, what is the eye of a needle? Some say the eye of a needle is a narrow gate. Anyone heard that teaching before? The eye of a needle is a narrow gate. I looked into this week. Supposedly, this is a very narrow gate in Jerusalem, and when the camel can pass through it, but it passes through this narrow gate with difficulty, it requires a person to unload the camel first of all that it's carrying and requires the camel to get down on its knees and somehow go into this narrow gate. This interpretation arose about 1,000 years after the time of Christ. No one in Jesus' day would have understood an eye of a needle to mean a narrow gate. The first interpretation it's a gate that you can squeeze through, was made 1,000 years after the time of Christ, and it became widely popular in the 19th century, but there is no historical evidence of a narrow gate, no archaeological evidence of a narrow gate, and no literary evidence. In fact, scholars today say that whole thing was just a story. And that story softens the message and the warning that God has for his people. What is an eye of a needle? That is an eye of a needle. It's a warning. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for the rich to enter heaven. I know what the men in the room are thinking. Camels are about 7 to 7.5 feet tall, if you count to the top of the hump, weigh about 1,200 pounds. You're trying to calculate, how can I get this through that eye of the needle? If somehow I could reduce it to a liquid state, I could hold a funnel up and... No, that's not the answer. It's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the next question that is natural to ask, if the first question is how difficult, then the next question should be, why is it difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? I can think of three, you can add more, but in scripture, some reasons that we can apply to our lives of why it's difficult for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. The first reason, it is easy for us to put our trust in money rather than put our trust in God. That's a truth. For us rich, it is easy for us to put our trust in money rather than putting our trust in God. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to ask you to sell it all and give it away, would you be able to do it? Why? And why not? Would you be able to do it? That is exactly what he told the rich man to do. And we are the rich man, right? Mark 10:21, it says, Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. God has richly blessed us. Amen? I am so blessed to live in this country. So blessed. I feel like if God were staying here, he would say to us, I have blessed you. Don't worship my blessing. I have really, really blessed you. Don't trust in your blessing. Trust in me. Worship me. I'm the giver of the blessing. Trust in me. Don't trust in the blessing. Well, praise God, he asked that rich man to do it, and he would never do such a thing to ask me to do something like that, would he? Would Jesus ever ask me to do something like that? It is not beyond the call of God, the actions of God, to ask us to lay it all on the line for Jesus. It is not beyond. In fact, if our money is an idol, we should expect that God would ask us to lay it down, because he will not have an idol. Amen? He will not allow an idol. If there's an idol in our lives, if we've made money an idol, then the Lord is going to tear down that idol. Amen? It's true. In fact, in Luke 14, when Jesus told his disciples, count the cost before you follow me, he goes on and says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Reason number one why it's hard for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God is because we can trust in our money rather than trust in God. Reason number two, and you can have many of your own, the reason why it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God: when you have money, it's easy to be self-dependent rather than to be God-dependent. Okay? We'll look at a story in Scripture, and you'll clearly see it. This story is from a long time ago. It's a parable, but maybe we can see ourselves in this story today. Does this not sound American? Okay? Let's look at it. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Man, praise God. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crop. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Does that sound American? And there I will store the surplus grain. Verse 19. And I will say to myself, self-dependence rather than God-dependence, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves but are not rich toward who? Let's be rich toward God. Is being rich evil? No. Is being rich a sin? No. Is putting our wealth above God a sin? Yes. We need to be rich toward God. The third reason that it's so easy, not easy, for the rich to inherit eternal life is because money opens doors. We don't need God to open doors for us. We got money, and it will open doors. Proverbs 18, verse 16 says this, giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. I've seen, it's amazing, the doors, the open doors that stand in front of Americans. It is so amazing. The open door of education, a good education, that door is not open to people around the world. The open door of good health care, that door, in Liberia, 1 in 5 children will die before the age of 5. That door is not open to everyone else. The door of being in the front of the line, first class, you name it, VIP passes, status, respect, money can open the doors. But there's a warning here. Here's the truth. Here's what it comes down to. Money competes with God for the lordship of our lives. That is the truth that Scripture tells us. Money competes with God for the lordship of our lives. Matthew 6, verse 21 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 1 Timothy 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money competes with God for the lordship of our lives. And as rich people, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. We must make sure the Lord remains the Lord of our lives. Amen? It is awful quiet here. You can hear a pin drop. Don't step on that. Next question. Why is it easy for the poor? Why is it easier for the poor to enter the kingdom of God? Why is it? James 2:5. Well, maybe shed some light on this. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in what? Faith. And to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. Self-dependent or God-dependent? I spent 11 years of my life in Liberia, Africa. I'll show you a couple pictures of Liberia, Africa. This is what a typical house looks like in Liberia. Go ahead and go to the next slide. That was a village. This is all in the same town. This is Denta Town, one of the towns that we worked in. The house is off to the left. The straw-looking thing, that is the kitchen. That's where life is largely done in Liberia, Africa. Go ahead to the next slide. Here you're looking at the front porch of a house, and those wood things that are kind of strange looking, those are seats. And they are actually very comfortable. It's really, you ought to sit in these. Someone ought to go over there and learn what they did and make them here in America. But chairs are going to look like that in the bush. And go ahead and go to the next door or next slide. I'll take you inside a house so we can just kind of see what poverty looks like. This is one house. It has 3 bedrooms. That's DK. He is at the time was our principal of the school. And there's 3 bedrooms in this house. By the way, the house is made of stick, and then you pack mud. And you weave the stick together, tie it with vine, and you pack mud. Three rooms in that house means 3 families live in this house. Okay? Next slide. This is in the hallway, just kind of like panning over. There's one of the doors to one of the rooms. You'll see handprints on the walls. That's how they decorate. They put whitewash. It's like a sand that they can get, and they put their hands on the wall. Next slide. Now we're in the bedroom. A family of 6 will live in this room. A family of 6. And the bed is for the mom and the dad. You can't really see it well in this picture, but there's a reed mat on the floor. That's where all the children sleep. You can see the footprints on the walls. That's decorations. Next slide. This is the total possessions of DK, the total life possessions of DK. And he puts it in these bags to protect them. Next slide. And these are some of the most beautiful children in the world. They're also one of the most poor children in the world. The clothes that they are wearing are clothes that we gave them because they cannot afford it. I'm help you see why are the rich, why are the poor, why is it easy for them? I'm trying to build a little bit of a story here. Annual income of Liberia per year is $760. That's $2.08 a day. But listen to this statistic. 42% of the population operate outside the formal economic structure of the country. That means 46% don't even have jobs. They're in the bush. And guess what? They're very, very what? Poor and happy. Who said that? Josh? Hey, you want to see some of the happiest people in the world? Go to Liberia. You want to see some of the... There's no depression in Liberia. It's crazy. Anyways, I give you two stories. Two stories. Here's, and it's true, absolutely 100% true. Did you know one bag of rice and one carton, they call it cartoons, of fish, but one cartoon of fish and one bag of rice can feed a family for a whole month? That's true. But yet, if I give a family a bag of rice and a carton of fish, their family will go hungry. You say, well, why is that? It only takes a bag of rice and a carton of fish to feed them for a month, but yet they're going to go hungry? That doesn't make sense. It must be a riddle, Don. No, it's not a riddle. Why? Because they will give it away. They will give it away. A mother will take the food that can provide for her children for the month and will literally give it away. And when you ask them the question, why in the world are you giving away your food? Your children need the food. They will tell you, and I've been told this many times, God told me to pray for my daily bread. I have my daily bread. They don't. Why is it easy for the poor to inherit the kingdom of God? Because they are rich in faith. Another story. You're in church now. You're in a Liberian church, and it's totally different than our church because it is really, 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 really loud. And what makes it really, really, really loud is actually the singing of the people. It is just unbelievably loud. And they're clapping, and they're dancing. It's a very cultural thing. And the peak of the service, the peak of their worship, they're just like dancing, they're praising Jesus. Everyone's doing it, so no one's sticking out, right? The only person in the room sticking out is me because I'm so stiff. I'm like, But everyone's dancing, everyone's singing their whole hearts out to the Lord, and the peak of the worship service is the offering time. You know what they tell me? The Liberians tell me? You're never too poor to give. They do their offering different. What they do is they circle around. They start dancing. And they come up the center aisle. Everyone's doing it, so it's not drawing attention to anyone. And they're dancing, they're singing, and they lay their offering. To them, worship intimately is connected to the ability to give. You're never too poor to give, is what they say. It's crazy, isn't it? It reminds me of like the widow's mite, that the widow who gave up everything and followed Jesus. Okay, that's why the poor are easy to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they're rich in faith. How can we keep from being controlled by our money? Would be the next logical question, right? And let me read it to you. The scripture tells us, 1 Timothy 6. Do you want to know? How do I keep from money becoming my Lord? Paul, the apostle, is going to speak to Timothy, a younger man. And he's going to give him instructions of something he must do in his church. And this is how we can keep from allowing money to become our Lord. Paul wrote this to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command. Everyone say command. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, command the church. Now, this is not a suggestion. Hey, come here, guys. Don't you think we should do it this way? No, this is a command. Command. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are rich. That's us. There's a command here. Command those who are rich in this present age, present world, not to become arrogant. Command. Pastors are instructed to make a command. So I command you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to become proud. I command it. It's in the scriptures, is it not? There's several commands here. With my whole heart, I command you, do not become arrogant. And it goes on. So command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in money. I command you before the Lord Almighty not to put any hope in your money. That's what God is saying. I command it. Which is uncertain, but put your hope in God. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to put your hope only in Jesus. I command you, who richly provides for us whatever, everything for our enjoyment. Oh my goodness, he's blessed us so much, hasn't he? Command them. See the word command? Go ahead, go to the next slide. Command. Command them to do good. I command you, in the name of Jesus, do good. To be rich in good deeds. Notice, we're rich, right? But what are we to be rich in? I command you, be rich in good deeds. And to be generous, I command you to be unbelievably generous. We are the most generous people in the world. Christians are to be irrationally generous because our God is the one who provides for us. I command you, be generous and willing to share. I command you to be willing to share. Amen? In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves. They're rich in the world, right? We are rich in the world, are we not? Yes. It's not that all rich people are destined for hell. In this way, you'll lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation. Ah, beautiful for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life. That is truly life. Amen? I challenge you to memorize that verse. I'm looking at the time, and I'm looking at what's left of my message. And I believe that's a good stopping point. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture again. Please let it go to your heart. Command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant. nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. That's storing treasures in heaven, right? So that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. As we walk through your word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, Lord, you have been challenging us. And some of these challenges are hard teachings. I just pray, Lord, that if there's people in the room who have made money their God, Lord, let's dethrone that today and establish you as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are our God. We will bow our knee to no one but you. I'm going to give just a second for you to listen to God. With your hands, you can hold them tightly together, and that symbolizes I'm holding on to this stuff. Man, it's mine. I'm keeping it. Or you can turn your hands palm up in a posture that just says to God, Lord, all I have is yours. My life is yours. Which one will you do today? Just take a second. Let the Lord speak to us. Lord, all we have is yours. Thank you so much for the abundant blessing that you have given us. You've blessed us so that we can be a blessing. Thank you. Lord, it is our privilege to lay everything down and put you in your rightful place in our lives. We are doing that right now. We're putting you in the rightful place. Please, not just be our Savior, please be our Lord and King. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and let's respond to him this morning.
Jesus, the name above every other name. And Jesus, the only one who could ever save. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Beside you, open up my